See everyone here this evening. Thanks for being here. Anybody else need a book? I've just heard a couple already. Everybody has a book, hopefully. Good. Okay. Let's bow for prayer. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. Father, we pray that others will understand this type of study that is acceptable to you. They would be here as well with us. Continue to be with us in everything we do for you and your son and the church. And God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lesson 11, page 59. Book title is Be All You Can Be. Be All You Can Be. And this lesson is be a good minister. Sometimes the minister is limited in people's minds to the preacher, the guy who takes the pulpit there from week to week. But we're all really ministers, aren't we? To do things. We're all many things we should be doing, not just because there's a title involved. So writing to Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained.
I started to get a hum.
Talking about the young man, Timothy, who was a young preacher, minister.
First one back up.
And Paul.
I cut it off.
When you read about Paul and you read about Timothy and his love for Timothy, it's kind of like a
house all day.
Father and grandfather or uncle.
And everything else.
That kind of physical closeness that they had between him and Timothy. In the foregoing verses of this chapter, Paul had warned of times to come when some would depart from the faith, taking heed of seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry, also forbidding people to eat meats, which God had already approved. He then said, Timothy gave attention to these things by reminding the brethren of them, that there's a possibility of them coming in your way. He would be a good minister of Jesus Christ.
Not on DVDs. Is that for video, too?
We're only talking just a few years after the church was established.
CD.
And people have already gone and drifted away and doing their own thing. Isn't that a shame?
You see, what's that up there? Is that?
Pardon me? Yes, he did, right? Plain as he could. And they're probably all saying, most of them saying, oh, that's never going to happen. And it did, though, didn't it? Even within the church. And we'll have that scripture coming up in a little while. What about, there's two of them on here that caught my eye, too, that forbidding to marry and forbidding people to eat meat. Isn't there a large denomination that does that? Yes, there is. And it wasn't the one established when the church was established. It was established several hundred years later. But that's two of the doctrines that tell you it's not the true church. All things which Christians do in service to God and their brethren are repetitive. We often give thanks for our blessings and opportunities. We repeatedly invite people to hear the gospel. We visit sick and supply their needs as often as the needs arise or we know about them. We pray without ceasing. We pray for able and have the ability to pray at any time in somebody's behalf, anybody's behalf, our own behalf, as a matter of fact. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our shortcomings and our tendencies to be neglectful. One of the duties of a preacher of the gospel is to remind the brethren of what needs to be done, lest they grow careless and forgetful. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous. It's not a problem. If I have to teach you this again or tell you this again, I don't have a problem with it, Paul said. I don't mind doing it. It's going to happen. You're going to forget. Not remember properly. Yeah, I think me, as long as I am the, let me go up one more line, I think, right? Paul, let's do this one. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1, 2 Peter 12, 1, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 14. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you away, you always in remembrance of me, of these things. See, I'm telling you these things. I've told you these things before, and I'll tell you again if it's necessary. Though you know them, you know them. You're just not, they're not ringing the bell whenever we talk about them. And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, that's a King James word, that right is probably a better word for us to use. I think it's right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Okay. Tabernacle. What's meant by tabernacle here? Tabernacle has more than one meaning here. What part of me? Yeah. Well, what does it mean? Tent? Okay, that was the tent. It was given that name because it was transported from area to area when it came out of Egypt. So it became known as the tabernacle. Tent. But in the one he's talking about here, though, he's talking about his body and his spirit, right? And I am, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, alive and in this body, to stir you up, to remind you, but putting things in your remembrance, knowing that shortly, I must put off my tabernacle. I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. I know that's going to happen sooner than later. I just want to remind you of that too while we're having this talk. Reminding brethren of the things which need to be done is just one of the many responsibilities of a gospel preacher. Consider some other ones. Be thou an example of the believers. A preacher of the gospel is expected to live what he preaches. How else could he be an example to the believers? Many of these terms in this lesson are you can use more generically than any Christian. Any person who claims and is doing their best to be a Christian is expected to live what you know, what you understand and know. Live your life accordingly. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that he had led a good life before them, saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses and God also, how holy and justly and... you're easy to say, isn't it? Unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Remember the example I gave you and the people that work with me gave you? That's how you act as a Christian. Not only that, but while in their presence, he exhorted them, he comforted them, and he charged them, everyone as a father, with his children. Verse 11. What did he say in Philippians 4:9? It shows his example as one safe to follow. So we want to look at that. 1 Thessalonians 2. And 11. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, believers, Christians. As you know how we exhorted, or urged, comforted, and charged, implored, begged you, every one of you, as a father does his children. He's saying, God wants his children to behave properly. Sounds easy, but it's not, is it? But that's what we have to work on. It's a big task for each and every Christian do what God, or the Father God, wants us to do. Okay. To what extent did Paul want the Corinthian brethren to follow his example? According to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Okay. That's right. He called himself an imitator? Imitator. Paul said, I'm here to imitate what I learned from Christ, to be like him as much as I can. And Paul says, as long as you follow me as I'm following Christ, we'll be all right. If you don't have either one of those, you're in trouble. Yep. I didn't hear it, honey. Philippians 4:9. Oh, I did, yes. Yep. Let me get there. Page 350, 334. I'll get there. Yeah, I got a little confused on that one at first. Because of 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and then you got a 4:9, and it says verse 11 in parens, so I clarified it, and then I didn't get it right. So 4:9, those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do that. They're right. And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I need to put something right, and I still didn't get it right. That takes care of that one, yes. Okay. Timothy was commanded to take heed or care unto yourself and unto the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Now, preach the word. The word must be preached when it is well accepted and when it is not well accepted. Either way, you got to preach it. According to 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant. The word there means ready, be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, good, with all long-suffering or patience and doctrine. Reprove means to correct with kindness. You can correct somebody or try to make a point when doing it in kindness, can't you? And I go, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to tell you what it says. You give them something. But if you come back with something like that, and even similar to it, you're gone. Turn the light out. You're done. And Paul knows all these things to do, too. He knows how to put us on the right path. Then rebuke is criticize, carefully criticize, and exhort. Exhorts, encourage. That's talking about encouraging. Now, maybe we don't talk about that enough. We need to encourage each other. Somebody does a good job or leading a singing or saying a prayer, tell them. Tell them you enjoyed that prayer. You thought they did a good job. Encourage them. They get a little more encouragement. They might do a little more in services, too. That'll help all of us out. Okay. Thank you.
You want to say, we want to open up the scripture and see what the
That is a... You have to be firm. Firm in what you're saying. Right? Yeah, that's true. Very true. Because if you can't confirm that you think you're right in God's word, and they're not right, if you can't confirm that in your mind, you're not going to get it across to them, are you? It's hard to do, yes. Okay. Thank you. There is no season when the word of God should not be preached. Whether Paul was in prison, as in Philippi, or before a ruler like Agrippa or Festus, he spoke the word to them. The difficult times when he stood in the presence of his enemies did not defer Paul from his mission to preach the gospel. He knew that he would suffer from preaching the truth, but he was determined to preach it at all costs. In Acts 20:22-24, he said concerning difficult road ahead, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall or happen to me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things, she got it right. Concern, right? Or move. King James word is move or concern me. I'm not worried about that. He knows there's going to be some dangers. So neither count I my life. Dear, everybody got that dear? Unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. The gospel, the power to save, was meant for all people of all nations. And he has scriptures in Mark 16:15-16 and Matthew 28:19-20 about the Great Commission. Sometimes it seems that brethren forget these words, where it says, into all the world, not just this city, this town, this zip code. Into all as many people as we can find out and will listen to us and have a discussion going. And we're content not that the brethren forget these words, into all the world, and are content not to think beyond their own neighborhood. Not all those in the world can come to us, but we can go to many of them through mission groups, tracts, and radio and television. This book was written several years ago, probably 40, 50 years ago. So having radio and television there was a leader. Be resourceful. Preachers, like teachers in general, can become satisfied with their present knowledge and the means to dispense it. Some will use the same outlines and notes that they used 30 years ago with some illustrations. The listeners deserve better treatment, he says here, but I don't agree with that one. If he wants to use older notes, that's fine, because the gospel doesn't change, does it? The way you present it may change. You may use a projector or something like that to get your point across instead of a sheet to write on, as some have done in the past. But the idea is to get the word out. That's right. When you have a group like this, or a group like we have on Sunday morning, where there's more people and some outsiders, visitors usually, two or three on Sunday. Like you said, the same message from the same preacher is not heard the same way across that lesson. It just doesn't work out that way. One person's thinking of this about this, another one's thinking about this. But the preacher just got to do his best to get that message out to all of them. The that are there under it. They can are listening to what he's saying and say. Okay. Be resourceful. That's where I'm at, right? Yeah. Be resourceful. Preachers, like teachers in general, can become satisfied with their present knowledge and means to dispense it. So we'll go through this real quick because I think I already read this one. Yeah. Some will use the same outlines and notes that they did 30 years ago, now 40, 50 years ago, with some illustration. The listeners deserve better treatment. The preacher must never stop learning, and we must never stop studying. The preacher and all Christians, I think, I put down, yes. In 1 Timothy 4:13, the book written to Timothy, the preacher, Paul said, "Till I come, give attendance, attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching." Many times the New Testament preachers use the knowledge of the Jews' history to enrich their lesson, and we should still be doing that today. A lot we can learn from the Old Testament that will help us understand the New Testament better. The wider range of knowledge the preacher has, the better illustrations and examples he can employ in getting across the points in the lesson. Jesus' vast knowledge of people and the universe in which they live made him a great teacher. He made no effort to impress the elite, but used simple illustrations. What do we call those? What are his illustrations called? Parables. Which all could understand. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In becoming all things to all men, the more one knows, the better. Solomon's diversity of materials makes his proverbs more interesting. What are some of the things he spoke of according to 1 Kings 4:33? Okay, let me go there and we'll read that. I'll read it so everybody hears it. 1 Kings 4:33. We'll start with 32. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. That's a lot of proverbs, isn't it? And his songs were 1,005. A lot of songs. And he spoke of trees, from which cedar tree is in, that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop, and that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and fishes. So he spoke common things. He spoke about things that people knew something about to get their interest. And he was able to apply something about these animals, these creatures, these trees and everything else that are mentioned to get their attention. And
big sheep, and you know, use that big sheep to demonstrate common lessons. And it seems like even a kid can understand it when you get done with the demonstration. Just simple things that you can relate to, and you learn a lot about that. But you actually visualize exactly what you're trying to
do. Right. You're talking about a bed sheet, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And we've had people here that have done that. It's been a long time ago. We had this, we had a portable chalkboard, and it was covered with sheets with the mark. It was already marked up by maybe Jimmy Allen did. I don't remember for sure, but I know I've seen it. I've seen that. And you're right. It's very effective. People will look at that, follow along, because they can follow along. It's pretty easy, right, to follow along. had scripture on it, had illustrations on it. So that was an effective way of preaching and teaching for many years. Haven't seen it for a while, but I'm sure there's still some guys out there doing that. And it's great that we all can remember stuff like that. Okay. Teach respect for authority. A good minister will teach the lessons people need to hear, namely, to recognize God's commands to honor those in authority, beginning with at home. No doubt, one of Timothy's assets was having his godly mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5. Let's read that one. Go back there real quick. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Unfeigned faith. That means sincere faith, true faith. And look who he compares that faith to. Which dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that it's in you also. So he says, you had a great grandmother who's faithful. You had a great mother who was faithful. You have every appearance of being faithful as well, Timothy. May God continue to bless you and your grandmother and your mother. Strong bond there. Made him strong as a preacher. Today's society sorely needs to be taught to be respectful and responsible. But if parents do not teach these principles, discipline problems will continue to be ignored. The preacher and all the others in the church must continue to teach obedience to parents, as well as obedience to the laws of the land. Then he's got down here, give the teaching of these scriptures. Exodus 20 and 12, Ephesians 6, 1, and Proverbs 6:20 is one I added myself. They all talk about honoring your father and your mother. Children, obeying your parents. That's what they're talking about. And Ten Commandments, that was one of the Ten Commandments. If you obey your mother and your father, what would be a result of that? That your days may be longer on the earth. And that was a promise God made. I didn't make that. No man made that. God did. And I thought it was that important to put it up there in with the Ten Commandments. And clarify, if you do your mom and your mother and your father right, God will give you do right by you. Pretty powerful. Give the teaching of Romans 13:1. I'm almost there. Okay. Romans 13:1, and I think you heard pieces of it over here, pieces of it over here. Here's the 13:1. Let every soul or person be subject to the higher powers, governmental authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained are ordained of God. There's no power that exists according to the scripture that exists outside of God allowing it to happen. God allows some of these guys to go and get into office, and you wonder, why would he do that? I guarantee you he's got a good reason. We may not think so. We may not come up with it ourselves, but God has a good reason for these things happening. That's right. That's right. Always obey God. We always pray for these leaders, don't we? We know some of them are really out there. We pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Get enough prayers, maybe they'll start going the other way. Maybe they can start cleaning their act up. Let's read this paragraph and then we'll be done. It cannot be denied that the influence of the society in which we live sometimes spills over into the church and hinders its growth. Think of the broken homes in the church resulting in a difficult one-parent responsibility for the mother or the father. Children need both parents, but how sad it is, about a fourth of all children in this nation do not have the father to help bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's our requirement as a Christian. We have children, if we're blessed with children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what God would want us to do, and that's what we should be doing and must do to be pleasing to God. Okay, preach the whole truth next week is where we'll start. Any question, comment while we close out? We're good? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your attention. And for those of you online, thanks for being there as well. Thank you very much.
Bonnie and I really appreciated all the cards and the calls and the prayers. We could feel them. And we sure are thankful that you were there to help us out in our time of need. Because, as anybody knows, it's depressing to be sick. So we are thankful that we're back. Bonnie's still not quite there yet, but she's on the mend. So we're doing a lot better. And God says in Isaiah 44 and in verse 8, "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purpose for you long ago? Don't be afraid of what's ahead of you." Essentially, God's message to you is, what was that? Oh, that's this thing, wasn't it? Essentially, God's message to you is to not be afraid. He's with you. Even in your time of need, He's with you. When you're feeling happy, He's with you. When you're feeling depressed, He's with you. And to know that He's there with you makes all the difference in the world. You know, others that are in the world don't have that opportunity. They get stressed out and they start to worry and they feel like the world is coming down on them. And you know what? That's a terrible feeling. Because, see, what we have as Christians is knowing that our God is with us. His yoke is light. His burden is easy. Isn't that wonderful thought? His yoke is light. His burden is easy. And He's there with us in our time of need, every time. Centuries ago, Isaiah was born. And God had declared to him that the Israelites were His special people. They were His treasure. Just like we are God's treasure today as Christians. We're like the Israelites in that aspect. God's chosen people, God had an everlasting covenant with the Israelites at the time. God prophesied that even if they sinned grievously, which we know they did over and over and over again, that even if He banished them to the ends of the earth, if they returned to Him and followed His commandments and did what He needed them to do, and if they obeyed His commandments with all of their hearts, He would restore their fortunes. He would even give them mercy and gather them back, all from the nations where they were scattered from them. You find that in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2 through 4. So even if they messed up, which they did over and over again, if they obeyed God's commandments, He would bring them back to the fold and show them mercy. We today also have that opportunity. We can sin, and if we repent of that sin and come back to the fold of God, He forgives us. All we have to do is but ask. He is there waiting for us to ask Him for forgiveness. You may sometimes be uncertain of the way God feels toward you sometimes. And you may not be sure what He has in store for you. But might be aware that God is always with you. And God's love is great for you. His love is everlasting. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and of hope." We find in Jeremiah chapter 11. God's promises to the Israelites also apply to us, just as they did back then. The Lord made you, and he wants to help you in every way he can. So he says, "Don't be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour my spirit out on your descendants and my blessing on your children." You find that in Isaiah 44, verse 2 and 3. God repeatedly tells us that not to be afraid, but to trust him, and that he is good and in mind, he has good in mind for you. Because God is love, and he loves you. We find in Jeremiah 42, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, for whom you are afraid. Don't be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that you may have the mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." We also find in Psalms, and in verse 56, when you go to 3 and 4, he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So he says not to be afraid. God is with you in every aspect of your life. Don't be afraid. He's with you tonight. His love is boundless. It's everlasting. We find in 1 John and chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, he says, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God has manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent a son to be a preposition on our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So in the same way God loved us, we need to love each other. Who here doesn't need each other's love? When you feel like you're not loved, don't you feel lonely and sad? And that's not how we ought to feel as Christians. For we are joyful in the fact that we have the love for each other, just as we've been shown love. So, are you feeling lost? If you're feeling lost, maybe you're depressed. You know that God is there for you. Don't be afraid of your feelings, because they're natural. You're going to have them. You're going to have times of depression. You're going to have times of feeling lost. Sometimes you're just feeling melancholy. And these are all natural. But you see, God loves us so much that he's going to lift us up out of that. He's going to be there with us. He's going to love us. And we'll be there so that others can love us too. How are you feeling tonight? Are you feeling lost or depressed? Maybe you're just feeling melancholy. Maybe you're like me and you're so happy you can't even stand yourself. I know that sometimes I get so happy that Bonnie can't stand me. So know that he's with you tonight. But how do you enter into that love? There's only one way to enter into love. You have to hear the word of God. You have to believe that that word is true, because the truth is everlasting. You have to believe that it's going to be there. Then you have to be baptized in the blood of Christ, for it's his blood that saves us from our sins. It's an act of love that shows that we believe and trust in his word, knowing that he's going to wash us clean, pure as snow. He loves us that much. So he sent his only son so that we may be able to be washed in that blood. Isn't that wonderful? And then we have to live a godly life. You have to be there for each other. You have to study his word. You have to preach the gospel, as we learn this evening in Bible class. You have to be the ministers of that word. We are his ambassadors. So how are you feeling tonight? Do you feel like you need to be lifted up? If you do, well, we're certainly there for you. We'll pray on your behalf, and we'll make sure that your yoke will be light. Maybe you need to be washed in that blood of Christ to get clean. If you haven't done so, then why not tonight? You see, you never know when that time is going to come, where the trumpets are going to sound, and we're all going to be raised in glory. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. So how are you feeling tonight? Are you in need of prayer? Or are you just in need of God's love tonight? If you have any needs, come forward as we stand and sing.
Be me, O, make a word. Good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody out tonight, and it's always good to be in the Lord's house. And we're thankful to those who have called in as well. We always appreciate your support. Please remember all of those of our number who are sick, those who are shut in. Maria Brandt, a former member here, underwent cardiac arrest, and she's now on life support at St. Gerald's Hospital, and the family is asking for prayer. Some of you may remember Muriel Brandt. This is her daughter. Okay, so let's keep her in prayer. Also, Foy Pate, as you remember, was here for the family reunion, Joan's uncle. He was released from the hospital today. They are going home tomorrow to Georgia. So let's keep them in prayer as well as they travel. All right. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to assemble for our Bible study. We're thankful, Father, for every opportunity that we have to serve thee. We're thankful for the church and for what it means to us. Pray, Father, you will continue to lead us in your vineyard that we may seek and search for those who are lost, those who want to be saved. Be with us now, Father, in all of our endeavors that are for good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.